Wow. You guys, it's like revival in here today. It's like revival. We might as well have another revival. That's what we ought to do. How many of you are excited? You're just excited. How many of you are crazy? You're crazy. No, don't answer that. You're crazy. I tell you, we are one church on four campuses, and you are sitting on one of the four campuses. You're either in Agua Dulce, you are in West Valley, West LA, or you're in Porter Ranch, and wherever you're sitting, we want to welcome you here to Shepherd Church. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. It is, we've had an incredible beginning of this year. How many of you have been here every week so far this year? You've been here every year. You've got your perfect attendance pin. And I want to thank you for that. We have a theme this year, if you've not been here, and it should be obvious to you what the theme is because it's everywhere. And the theme is the certainty of eternity. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, the certainty of eternity. And we're looking at eternity all year long. And the reason is once you understand eternity, it gives you proper perspective for everything in this life. If you don't have the sense of eternity, then you have improper perspective. But if you have the right perspective, then you can have your right priorities, and then you're able to know your purpose and to come up with a plan. And there's a little postcard, it should be in every bulletin. And the worship team had these church t-shirts, and they're available afterwards for purchase, but they have the dots on the front tell you that the top 30 cities, the 30 largest cities in the world, and the cities are listed on the back of the t-shirt. And our church this year, we're trying to make a tangible difference in all 30 of those cities. And we handed out some bracelets, but this card, make sure you read through that card and make sure you register your bracelet and we'll send you updates. Now, last week, I talked about three things that are eternal. And today, if you grab your sermon notes inside your bulletin, I want to speak to you on this subject. 3 seconds after you die. 3 seconds. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you need to take really good notes today. Just tell them that. Now, I got to tell you this story. I've told you this story a couple years ago on an Easter service. It's a true story. I was playing golf one day at Lakeside Country Club. I think I was with Sean Parr, the country music guy, and he said to me, you see that caddy over there? There was another caddy, another group. He said, that guy's a part-time comedian. And I said, really? So a couple holes later, we crossed paths, and I went up to this guy, this caddy. He didn't know me from Adam. I said, hey, I hear you're a part-time comedian. He turned to me and said, I am. And then I asked him this question. I said, are you a G-rated comedian or an R-rated comedian? I don't think anyone had ever asked him that question before. Because I could see his mind turning. Because he didn't know who I am. I'm just, are you G-rated or R-rated comedian? He says these words to me. He goes, I can be any type of comedian you want me to be, was his answer. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And I was just asking. I said, I can't have an R-rated comedian come to the church. And we left. And a couple holes later, I ran into this guy again. And he comes running over to me. He goes, hey, I got a joke for you. So he wants to prove to me he can tell a G-rated joke, you know. And he tells me the story. He goes, this guy went to see a doctor, and it was a bad report. And the doctor said, you don't have long to live. And he says, well, how long do I have got? And the doctor goes, 10. He goes, 10. He goes, that's all you got is 10. He goes, 10? 10 what? 10 weeks? 10 months? 10 years? What do you mean 10? The doctor goes, 10, 9, 8, 7. So that's the joke. It was a good joke. But the Bible teaches that we all have an appointment. Every one of us has an appointment with a thing called death. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man to die. Job, everybody say Job. Now here's what he was talking to God. He was talking to God. And here's what Job said to God in Job chapter 30, verse 23. Job says, I know you, God, will bring me down to death to the place appointed for all the living. Jack Kornfield wrote a poem. It was called Reverse Living. Listen to this little writing that he wrote. He said, I think that life cycle is backwards. You should die first just to get it out of the way. And then you live in an old age home. And then you're kicked out when you're too young. And you get a gold watch and you go to work. And you work for 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement. And then you go to college until you're ready for high school. And then you're just a little kid and you play and you have absolutely no responsibilities. And then you become a little boy or little girl, and then you go back into the womb and you spend your last 9 months just floating, and you finish off as a gleam in someone's eye. That would be nice. But we can't live life in reverse. Every one of us needs to prepare ourselves for the inevitable. And as they say, Father Time is undefeated. The question is not, are we going to die? We're all going to die. The question is, what happens after we die? Now, throughout history, mankind has always believed that there is some type of life after death. It's why the Egyptians built the pyramids. It's why the Vikings dressed their warriors and released them to the wind and inside a burning ship. It's why the Chinese built enormous tombs for their emperors. But until you actually cross over from this life into the next, then and only then will all of your questions truly be answered. I want to give you in your notes three unbiblical, these are not biblical, these are unbiblical views of the afterlife. The first is reincarnation. And you can write this down. That's the belief it's you again. After you die, that you return. People believe this. A lot of Eastern religions and a lot of New Age religions believe this, that after you die, that you actually return in another life form, and they kind of believe that if you live a good life, you return as a higher form of life than your previous life. And they believe if you were bad, then when you come back, you come back in a lower form of life, like a bug or a snake or a Raiders fan, something like that. Something like that. What they teach. Number two is annihilation. And this is the people that believe that's all, folks. That when you die, that's it. It's over. There is no life after death. You die like a dog dies. You die like a frog dies. You cease to exist. All right? And in the middle of that word annihilation is this little word in the Latin that means nothing. And that's what that word means. There's just nothing after you die. That's it. Number three is universalism, and that means it's all good. That no matter what you do on this earth, that somehow after you die, that we're all going to end up in heaven together. That's universalism. But the Bible, everybody say Bible, is the highest authority to speak on the subject of life after death. And Jesus, the one who's called the resurrected one, is the most qualified to talk or address this topic. There are several things that are going to happen. I don't have time to go over all the things that are going to happen, but I do have a few things that are going to happen to you 3 seconds. Now, I could have called this 2 seconds after you die, or 10 minutes, or 5 minutes, but I called it 3 seconds, all right? Are you with me? Okay, so 3 seconds after you die, number one, write this down, you're going to be more alive than ever before. And what I mean by that is that while your relatives and your loved ones and your friends are in shock and in disbelief, and when they are weeping and when they are mourning and they're crying and when they're planning your funeral, they're actually picking out a casket and they're picking out your burial plot and they're choosing the pallbearers, you will be more awake and more aware and more alive than you've ever been in your entire life. The Bible says these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We looked at this verse last week, Ecclesiastes 12:7. When you die, your body, the dust, returns to the ground it came from, but your spirit returns to the God who gave it. In America, 1 million people die every year. In China, 1 million people die every month. We're all gonna die. I have been in the hospital room and watched people die, too many to count. And I've been at the bedside looking into the person's eyes. Some of them have been famous. Some of them are common people. It doesn't matter. It's always the same. Their heart stops beating. They stop breathing. I've watched as they gasp and it slows down. And then it's like the last time. And that body, there comes a point where the spirit leaves that body. I've seen it. You can almost see it. But if you've ever been in that room, you know the moment that the spirit of life leaves that body. Now, I have to say this. It's very natural to weep and cry and mourn over the loss of a loved one, especially when it's your loss, when it's your child, when it's your spouse, when it's your friend. It's okay to weep. It's natural to weep. But make no mistake about it. The person you're crying over, the person who died, is more alive than ever before. Eternity is just beginning for that person. Number two, your future will be irrevocably fixed. At that moment that that spirit leaves your body, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ. You're going to hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or you'll be catching your first glimpse of eternal gloom and doom as you never imagined or you've never known. Either way, your eternal destiny will be irrevocably fixed, eternally unchangeable, 3 seconds after you die. Now, I want you to look at Luke chapter 16. I want to read this text. And Jesus, everybody say Jesus. Jesus, these are his words. These are not mine. These are Jesus's words. A lot of people think that this might be a parable, but most scholars do not believe it's a parable because in parables, Jesus never used people's names. Jesus actually used a name here, like it's a real story. But these are Jesus's words. I just want to read through this and we're going to make some points of application. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man. Everybody say rich man. Who was dressed in purple, sign of luxury, and fine linen, gets some nice threads. And the Bible says that he lived in luxury every single day. And at his gate of the rich man was laid a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus was covered with sores. Top of his head, the bottom of his feet, he was covered with sores. And he was longing, verse 21. He was so hungry. He longed to eat the crumbs from the rich man's, if anything, just fell on the floor. The Bible says even the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, the time came. For them, as it's going to come for every one of us, but the Bible says, Jesus says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and he was buried. And verse 23 says, in hell, the rich man, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus. Who's that by? Well, that's Lazarus by his side. And so verse 24, he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in his fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And verse 26 says, and besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm, and it has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. That's what the Bible says, that there's this great chasm that has been fixed between heaven and hell. And those who want to go from there to here, which I don't know why you'd want to do that, but anyone who wants to go from there to there cannot do that either. No one can cross over that chasm. Imagine all the people who have mocked God, all the people who've denied God. Imagine all the people who've turned their backs on God, who never had time for church, they never had time to read their Bibles, they never had time for faith, they never had time for Jesus Christ. Imagine after they die, they wake up and they're in hell and they have this great chasm that they can never ever cross. I read that in Indiana there's a cemetery that has this old tombstone. And whoever's buried there, on their tombstone, they put these words, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And someone walked by and read those words and underneath wrote this reply, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You need to decide now on whether or not you want to follow the Lord or where you want your eternal destiny to be, because after you die, it'll be too late for you to make that decision. Number three, 3 seconds after you die, your earthly accomplishments become irrelevant. On that day, in a twinkling of an eye, when you pass from this life into the next, all of your earthly, secular accomplishments become irrelevant. Your fame, your trophies, your stocks, your possessions. Hebrews 9:27, look at these words. Just as man is destined to die once, after that, he will face the judgment. And at that moment, God is not going to ask you about what kind of car you drove. He's not going to ask you the square footage of the house that you live in. He's not going to ask you how high the corporate ladder that you were able to climb. He's not going to ask you how many followers you had on your social media account. He's not even going to ask you about your bank account or your number of college degrees that you've earned. At that moment, your money and your material possessions on this earth will all be irrelevant. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, this man, he lived in luxury every day. You know what that means? When the Bible says he lived in luxury every day, it means he had so much money he didn't ever have to work a single day of his life. He had so much money he could just live off what he owned. And in Jesus' day, people made the mistake of thinking that wealth was connected to goodness, that wealthy people became wealthy simply because they were good, and that people living in poverty must be bad. That's why they're living in poverty. But when you read the story, the rich man who dies, I don't know if you know this, it's just my guess. I suppose if he was that wealthy, they probably had a big funeral for the guy. No expense was spared at his funeral. I think people got up one after the other and spoke about how great this guy was and all the good things that he did and all the boards that he served on and how nice he was. However, that guy ended up in torment. Now, the poor man, he died. If you read through the text, he had nothing. He sat at the gate, died like a homeless person. There wasn't any funeral for him. People who truly dig down and study this and go back to the times, they believe that this beggar named Lazarus was probably, after he died, he was swept up and taken outside the gate and thrown over the wall into a garbage pit. But somehow that guy ended up in heaven. And what Jesus is telling us, that wealth and accomplishments and accolades have nothing to do with your standing before God. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money as long as you acknowledge that God is the source of your earthly blessings. His sin was not being wealthy. His sin was being self-centered and ignoring the needs of the man who stood at his doorstep every day. I actually praise God for wealthy people who honor God, who love God. But I have to tell you this, almost every single person in this room is wealthy. If you live in the United States of America, you're wealthy. If you have clothes, you are wealthy. If you got to church somehow, you're wealthy. Every one of us. But do not think your wealth has anything to do with your righteous stance before God. Has no connection. Tiger Woods became the first athlete to be worth $1 billion. He's the most recognizable sport hero on this planet. And he claims not to have a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And just like all famous people, I always hear this all the time. Someone saying, can you imagine what it would be like if Tiger Woods became a Christian? Well, he could do so much for the Lord. I believe just the opposite. I believe the Lord could do a lot for Tiger Woods, is what I believe. See, the world has one standard for greatness, and it's contrary to the way God sees greatness. Bill Gates is the richest man in America. Once he gave millions away to some benevolent cause, which was a good cause, and afterwards he was being interviewed, and they asked him if he had been to church. And Bill Gates said, of course not. I have more important things to do with my time. 3 seconds after his death, Bill Gates will discover that for all of his accomplishments, he has neglected the one thing in life that truly matters, the spiritual things of life. Number four, write this down. Some of you won't want to, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are going to end up in a place called hell. I know that's tough for some of you to hear that. Stay with me. Everybody say, stay with me. Verse 23. The Bible, these are the words of Jesus. In hell, the hell is in the Bible. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out, Father Abraham, pay attention to these words. Have pity on me and send Lazarus to just dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. F-I-R-E. Now, the purpose of this message is not to explain to you all about hell. I could do a whole series on that. Most churches stopped preaching on hell a long time ago. Most churches you go to will never, ever mention hell. Why is that? Because the subject is uncomfortable for people to hear. The bottom line, speaking on hell is bad for attendance. People don't want to go to a church like that. It's bad for the offering. You can trust me or don't trust me. Trust me or don't trust me. But you need to trust the Word of God. And the Word of God speaks of a place, it speaks of a place of eternal torment. I've always thought of like a haunted house. You ever been to a haunted house? I haven't gone for a long time. I have no desire to go. But when I was young, we used to, you know, all the kids, you know, high school kids, we get in a car and have haunted houses. You go in there, and let me tell you what it's like. For about 10, 15 minutes of your life, you are scared out of your mind. And every corner you go, and so someone jumps out and screams, and they hit you over the head with stuff. And it's your heart literally is beating out of your chest. And then when you get out, you're just laughing. Everybody's like, oh, man, that was good. Well, hell is like a haunted house on steroids, except no one's laughing and no one's leaving. It's reserved for those who've rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord. And there's always those, there's someone sitting here right now hearing this, who just, they look at these descriptions in the Bible, and they just say, that's all symbolic. That's all just symbolism. I want you to write this down. Usually the reality is greater than the symbol. If fire, and if eternal torment, and if agony, if that's just all symbolic, let me tell you, reality is always greater than the symbol. Do not make the mistake of saying, well, it won't be that bad. Are you kidding me? It will be a zillion times worse than you can possibly imagine. Someone said that there's a connection between what we sow and what we reap. Hell is simply God allowing us to have in death what we've chosen in life. In other words, if you have rejected God's grace, God will allow you to spend eternity where there is no grace. If you reject God's forgiveness, you will live forever in a place where there is no forgiveness. If you reject God's mercy, you will be in a place where there is no mercy. If you reject the love of Christ, then you will live forever in a place where there is no love. And the Bible speaks of these words, fire, torment, agony. Again, the reality is usually greater than the symbol. But number five, write this down. If you know Jesus, you're going to end up in heaven. You're going to end up in heaven. Now, in our story, the man who lived in luxury, he did not have a personal relationship with the Lord, and he ended up in a place of torment. But Lazarus, do you remember Lazarus? If you go back and look at those verses in 20 and 21, the man had nothing. The Bible says he was a beggar. He was sick. He was covered in sores. He was desperate. He was clinging or longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And I'm going to tell you right now, he was hard to look at. You couldn't even look at the guy. He was covered in sores, and the Bible says that the dogs were licking the sores on his body. Let me tell you, that'd be hard to look at. He smelled. He was emaciated. And again, his body was probably thrown into a garbage dump, but he had faith. He must have had faith. He recognized, God recognized his faith, and in the text, he ends up in heaven. And I say that to say this, a lot of you are going to be surprised when you get to heaven to see who's there. There's a guy who committed he committed adultery and murder, but he repented. His name was David. You're going to see David there. You're going to see a thief, a guy who stole his entire life. He did nothing. He was a professional thief. He was one of the thieves that died next to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, remember me, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You'll see a prostitute up there by the name of Rahab. You're going to see another prostitute by the name of Gomer. You're going to meet a guy who used to kill Christians by the name of Saul. You'll see a worldly jailer in Acts chapter 16. He's going to be there. What are all these people going to have in common? They're all people who had really bad lives, but they all put their trust in the Lord. That's how they got there. Now look at these verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I got to go through this quick. If anyone, everybody say, if anyone. If anyone, this means you. I don't care who you are. Don't care who you are. Don't care how bad your past is. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all of this, verse 18, is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. There are some really bad people in this room right here. But it doesn't matter if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God, through Christ, will turn you into a new creation. Now, I'm going to say something. I want everybody to wake up. I'm going to say something, and don't walk out. Don't walk out till you hear the whole explanation. But did you know that in order for you to go to heaven, that you have to be perfect? That's true. In order for you to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. You say, well, how perfect? You have to be as perfect as God is perfect. You say, that's impossible. Oh, you're right in and of yourself. But here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is why you need to read your Bibles. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin. See, Jesus was perfect. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of the person sitting next to you, the righteousness of the pastor, the righteousness of your mother. No, you receive the righteousness of God. I don't know if you understand that, but we're all sinners. In and of ourselves, we can't get there. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. All of your sin and all of my sin, Jesus took upon himself on the cross. And so that when we put our faith in Christ, when God looks down and sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Christ. He sees the covering, the atonement. And it's accredited to you. Oh. I don't know why you wouldn't come. And friends, 3 seconds after you die, write this down. If you're in Christ, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when you become a Christian, there are things in this life you have to give up. You don't follow Christ and follow the things of this world. When you follow Christ, you turn away from the things of this world. You stop chasing the things of this world, and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said these words in Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not easy. It's not easy being a Christian, especially in this culture, in this society, in this godless world of ours. You've got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Verse 25, he said, for whoever wants to save his life, you've got to lose it. You've got to give up. And if you lose it, you will actually gain it. Whoever loses his life for me will actually find his life. I will tell you, all you've got to do is read Revelation chapter 21 and read Revelation chapter 22 and see what heaven's going to be like. And I will tell you this, you will give up anything on this earth to receive what God has in store for you in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. Wayne Smith, who's a famous pastor who's died several years ago, but he would always say these words at the end of every funeral that he ever conducted. He would say these four lines. The person who died, he would say, if so-and-so could come back and stand up here and talk to you, he would say these four lines. Grieve not for me, nor let one teardrop fall. What you dream of, I can see. And friends, 'tis worth it all. Amen. And as we close, 3 seconds after you die, write this down. It'll be 4 seconds too late for you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. All the money in the world, all the fame in the world, all the pleasure in this world, let me tell you, you will trade it all. 3 seconds after you die, you would trade everything you had on this earth just for one more chance to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to your text. Don't leave me yet. At the end of this story in verse 27, after it's explained that there's this chasm that's been fixed that no man can cross, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus. If you can't If you can't send Lazarus down here to dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in his fire, you're telling me you can't do that? Could you at least send Lazarus to my father's house? A big old mansion where I lived? For I have 5 brothers. And let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. It's too late for him. The Bible says these words, and I close with this thought. Hebrews 3:15, today, everybody say today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What I've shared here today, it's either rung true for you or it's not rung true. But if you've heard the truth of the Word of God today, today, if you hear the voice of God saying, you need to come and get your life right today, stop chasing the things of this world, you never know how much time you've got left on this planet, and you need to come today and give your heart to Jesus Christ, because 3 seconds later, your eternal destiny will be irrevocably fixed. You will never have another shot. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you know where you're going. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, well, you can come today, and you need to come here right today, right here, right now, right now. If you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart and say, I want to do it some other time. No, you need to come today. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we come to the most important part of this day, the most important part of this message, where we sing a chorus and offer an invitation, just like an RSVP that goes out, and we're asking people to come and to respond. And today, in Agua Dulce, in West Valley, in West LA, Porter Ranch, if there is someone here today that does not know beyond absolute truth of knowing that they're saved, they don't know for sure, God, help them to step out and to come down here today and say yes to Jesus Christ. I pray your blessing on every campus, every invitation. As we sing, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you one more verse of Scripture. Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is only one name that can save you, and it's the name of Jesus. The only one. No one else can save you. He's the one that died on that cross for you. If you don't know for sure, if you died right now, I mean right now, you trip coming down the steps right there.